Amen. Let's go ahead and get our Bibles open to Hebrews chapter number 12 tonight. Hebrews chapter 12. Brother Joe told me that there was a birthday, another birthday. It's Gabby George's birthday today. Is that right? She's 12 years old today. So happy birthday to Gabby also. If we don't have your name on the bulletin, it means that we don't have in the church office. So please let us know. If you're a regular attender or a church member, we don't mind putting that out there. We want to be able to wish you a happy birthday, happy anniversary. And if we get it wrong, let us know too. So that way we can fix it. Because if it's not there one year, guess what? It's not going to be there next year either until somebody tells us. So, a happy birthday to Gabby there. I appreciated the Ackley song there. If I remember correctly, I remember somebody telling me the story about the person who wrote that, is that they spent a long time in prayer and they had been not complaining, but asking God for a bunch of stuff, and they had left their place where they were praying. They just came back and said, "Hey, oh Lord, I forgot to tell you thank you," and just wanted to spend a little bit of time thanking Him. So it's always interesting how much time we pray, and then it's how much do we truly thank Him for all the things. And you can spend a lot of time just thanking Him, and there's a long list of things you can do, and just considering the spiritual things, the physical things, so many things to thank Him for. So here tonight, going to talk about it, everybody's favorite subject, chastisement or chastening. Everybody loves getting corrected, right? And so, and this is not just for kids. You know, the Bible talks about even here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 5, He says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him." So I think sometimes kids get this idea, they're the only ones ever corrected, and they're the only ones ever people getting on. In all reality, God, I know in my own personal life, God gets on me many times when I'm doing something wrong. And the Bible's saying here that that is not something we should despise. So as I've been sending a little bit about God and trying to go through the praise time, I loved looking at the different names of the Father, names of God. And I tell you, it's hard to say you got a favorite one. But in all reality, I think my favorite one may be Father or Abba Father. And the reason why is because the relationship that's there is reminding us. Even in the model prayer, Jesus starts off, "After this manner, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." I don't know about you, but that means something to me. Because when I mess up a lot, maybe you guys don't, maybe you're all perfect, maybe, but when I mess up, I'm thankful I can go to Him, and He is viewed as my Father, amen, one that loves me. That Abba is talking about an intimate relationship you have with Him, a close relationship. And I always picture also with my earthly father. Now, my earthly father is not perfect. He would tell you that. But I really, truly, honestly believe if I had a problem, a need or concern, something I had to confess to Him, something I had to get right with Him, I truly believe that He, if I went to Him in His imperfections, would help me any way He could. He would listen. He would be forgiving. He is someone who tried to encourage me and try to put me on the right path. And that's an encouragement to me. I would hate to have to reveal something to my own father. And sometimes when I come to the Lord and I'm in desperate need of something, you say, "Pastor, what are you ever in desperate need of?" But when you're trying to preach and pastor and try, there's a lot of desperate needs out of there. I don't know how much you consider a person praying and asking God for, "Hey, what is it that you want me to preach today?" And that's a wonderful opportunity, a great privilege, but it's something that you seek after Him. "Lord, I want this to be your message." And you go to Him and you ask, and you're not just asking a brick wall. You're not just going to God and just revealing these things to Him that He already knows. You're going to your Father, which art in heaven. Like I said, my dad, if I had a great need for money, I think my dad would help me as much as he could. And he can't help me much when it comes to those financial things. But I have a Father that's not here on earth and that's not limited by the things of this world. I have a Heavenly Father that can do all things. And that's when He says, "Our Father," and then He has that clarification, "which art in heaven." We have our earthly fathers, and like I said, I feel like I got a good relationship with my dad, and I'm thankful for him, thankful for the things he did as I was growing up. But there's that clarification of Jesus saying, remember who you're praying to. And it reminds us that we're praying to God the Father. But not only just praying to God the Father, we are praying to a Father which art in heaven. I think about that verse in Psalms 103:13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. That word pitieth means to be compassionate, to have mercy. If my sons come to me with a need or a desire, if they have to confess they did something, I want to be a person that is tries to be compassionate and merciful. Could I be angry for the first couple seconds, first couple minutes, first couple days? Maybe so. But at the same time, I want to treat them the way that my Heavenly Father treats me. And as I go to him and I confess things to him, and if I want to get things right, I don't have to feel like I got to be worrisome of how he's going to react. He's going to react in the perfect way. And I know sometimes we maybe don't have a good relationship with our fathers, and maybe sometimes this is a hard thing for some people, maybe not even really not sure who their father is, or have bad relationships, but we're not talking about your earthly father here. We're talking about a heavenly father. And the Bible, it speaks about the father's duties as one of loving and being of giving commands and instructing and giving and guiding and warning and training, even rebuking and restraining and even chastening, but also nourishing and supplying your needs. There is a lot of things in here that the earthly father is responsible to do, but when I consider my heavenly father, it encourages me when I can go to him and say, I have a need. And I'm not talking to some impersonal figure up in the sky. I'm not talking about some pie in the sky. I'm talking about a God who loves me, a God who cares for me, a God who knows what's best for me, and a God who is going to do what's best for me. And I can bring my needs, my concerns with him. So sometimes it's just wonderful to be able to go to him and say, Father, and even taking a step farther, Abba Father, and I approach him, and as I approach him that way, I'm not fearful, I'm not timid, I'm overwhelmed with the things of this world, but I can give them over to him and say, I can trust you because you have chose to call yourself and put us in that relationship and call us Father. And I think that's beautiful. I think that's amazing. And I sit there and I consider that, and it reminds me that when we're praying, it's to our relationship with him, and we're considering that he's not just an earthly father, he is the perfect father. And that there's different times in the Bible where it uses the words Abba Father, and it's referring to the fact that it's an intimate relationship that a father and a child would have. We even learn from the Talmud that servants and slaves were not allowed to call their masters Abba because it is an idea of warm affection, a childlike confidence, and that not only can we call him our father, it's a father that loves us and we can have confidence in him. And when I go to my prayer time, that's lots of times when I come to those needs, I consider I'm approaching him. Man, he's not just this God, the creator of the universe, the one who did send the plagues, the one who does chasten, the one who does punish, the one who is going to be the judge, the one who is holy, the one who, but he's also my father. And that encourages me. And but there's something else fathers are supposed to do, and that's chasten. And that's sometimes looked at in a bad way, but it's not really supposed to be a negative way. If you look in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 5, that word chasten, and even in verse number 6, that idea of chastening there, chasteneth, it says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourges every son whom he receiveth. That word chastening in verse number 5 and in verse number 6, it actually gives the idea of training. Now, don't get me wrong, it is training up a child in the idea that it's like a tutorage, it's an education, it's an implication that they're going to disciplinarily correct someone. And that word scourging that's found in verse number 6, is scourge, it's talking about a beating. So it's not like it's all about good, but that's why he chastens us. That's why we should chasten our children. That is the purpose that he is trying to teach us and trying to train us and trying to make us more like him. And sometimes people think, I know even as a child, children think that when mom and dad punishes us, it's because they don't like us or because of the fact that they think it's fun, or they don't have anything better to do, or they're having a bad day, and because they're having a bad day, they take it out on us. And there are bad fathers out there that do that sometimes, and maybe bad mothers out there that do that. And I'm not saying that that's okay. I'm not saying that's right. I'm talking about biblical chastisement, biblical chastening, biblical disciplining, and it's something that is a good thing. It's not something that we're supposed to despise. Now, it's not fun. If you go in verse number 11, it says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous." It's not something that is going to be exciting. Say, "Hey, Dad, can you punish me?" Most kids aren't going to say that. They're not going to say it that way. They're not going to say, "Hey, Dad, can you please correct me? Can you please give me a spanking? Can you do these things?" See, from a kid's perspective, it's a negative thing. I've gotten in trouble, I'm going to be punished, and it's not going to be fun. From a parent's perspective, it's entirely different. It's viewed as a child-rearing technique. In all reality, it's the parents saying, "I love you so much, I'm going to take this moment in time to correct you, so I want you to turn out the way God desires for you to turn out." And when we think about our Heavenly Father, He brings things into our lives, and sometimes we look at God and say, "God, why are these things happening? God, what are..." And then we get angry with Him, and we get upset, and we get... But what He's trying to do, He's trying to train us. He's trying to teach us. Just like a parent would want to instruct their child. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, 11 and 12, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father, the son in whom He delighteth." The Lord corrects us and the Lord chastens us because of the fact He loves us. And He does not want to leave us right where we're at. So instead of despising the corrections of God, instead of despising the things that God brings into your heart and brings into your life, many times because of sin, because He wants us to get it right, we should learn to embrace them and say, "Lord, what are you trying to teach me? Lord, I'm not enjoying this. I'm not enjoying this correction. I'm not enjoying what's happening in my life. But I understand that you're in control, and that as my Father, as my Abba Father, you know what's best for me. You want what's best for me. Now please show me and teach me the things you want me to learn from it." And don't get me wrong, just because something bad happens does not mean that it's all because of sin. There's many times in the Bible that God does different things in order to help us. It's all training. I think about the story of Paul. You know, he had that thorn in the flesh, and that thorn in the flesh, I think, was placed there to keep Paul humble. I think about the story of Job. He had a great reputation, a great testimony. He went through all those things so he could see God more clearly. It talked about, "I've heard of thee by the hearing of mine ear, but now mine eye seeth thee." At the end of everything he went through, it wasn't because of a sin, but at the end, God got glory out of it. And I think about different Bible characters that bad things happen to, and it wasn't technically because of their sin, but sometimes God allows us to go through things so we can learn and we can grow, so we can help somebody else. But most of the time, at least in my own life, when something happens to me, it's because I need to get something fixed and I need to correct something. And sometimes I become stubborn and I need it to be told over and over before I ever get to it and understand it. Think about some of the verses that the Bible talks about a father and the corrections. "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." There is a proper way to chasten your children, and it's not to try to get them angry. It's not to try to tempt them to do wrong. Instead, it is a time of tutoring them and training them and showing them, "I don't want you to go down this pathway. I know this is bad, and I don't want you to act like this, because correction is something you're going to have to get used to." And I know sometimes kids think adults get off scot-free, but they don't see what happens at work, and they don't see what happens when the speeding ticket gets pulled over. It doesn't see what happens when there's different leadership roles and the leaders being what they should and also trying to lead and also try to chasten and also try to do all these things. But if it's done out of a love, it's something that we learn. Even in Proverbs 13, 24, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." It's saying there, if you truly love your child, you're going to correct them. You're going to chasten them. I know that's not always the favorite verse of any child, but even in our own hearts and lives, we remember we should not despise the chastening of the Lord. There are times when God brings things in our life to correct us. and show us. And sometimes there is even consequences to our sin that we must deal with and we must live with and that we must get right. And as I said in verse number 11, it's not chastening for the present, seemeth to, now no chastening for the present, seemeth not to be joyous. It's not something that's joyous, it's grievous while we're going through it. And there's a reason, is because he wants us to learn not to do it again. And then you continue on. It says in Proverbs 19:18, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. These are all Bible verses. These are all verses that God has given us in raising our children. It says, look, don't put this off, because there's going to be a day when you don't have that influence. There's going to be a day when that chastening is not going to be as effective. There's going to be a day when they're out of your house. And yes, they should still honor you as an adult because you're their father or mother, but chasten them while there is hope. Chasten them while there's time. Don't get to sit there and say, oh, someday. No, we have a generation that's in front of us and that's all around us that have never been corrected, and because they've never been corrected, they feel like they're entitled to so much and they can act whatever they want and feel like there should not be any type of punishment and no type of accountability. They want everybody else to be accountable. They want the government to be accountable. They want the police to be accountable, but they themselves don't. And it's amazing. What happened is that no one ever took the time to correct them to begin with. And because nobody ever corrected them to begin with, we have a whole generation that's coming on the scene that is questioning authority all the time. And once again, authority is accountable to God. And yes, authority is accountable to the people too. But at the same time, what is the problem today? Is that people did not correct. And it's not just here and not just out in the world. It happens inside churches and inside our families. And I'm thankful that there's a God that loves me enough to not let me turn out the way I want to turn out with my flesh. Because it's not going to be good. It's not going to be pretty. I enjoy the song, The Preaching of the Cross. It's probably one of my favorite choir songs they do, because I have no idea where I would be if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. I would have no idea what it would be if the preaching of the cross, you know what, I struggle enough as a believer. Can you imagine if the Holy Spirit of God wasn't living inside of me? Could you imagine if I didn't go to church multiple times a week and didn't pray and all those other things? You know what's going to happen? You have no idea where you would be. And that's why we sing songs like, I just want to thank you, Lord. I know what I'd be without you, and I'd be lost. I'd be lost in my sins, and that all happens because of correction. Conviction of our sins is not a fun thing when it comes to even salvation. It's when you're convicted of that sin, you see yourself a sinner and in need of a Savior, that's when you cry out to God. And then people try to put salvation without some type of conviction in there, seeing that there's a need. Is there really any type of salvation? There must be a conviction of their sin. The wages of sin is death. And we teach them that, and we show them that, and there's a penalty for that. And that's why they see a need for salvation. Even though kids may view it as negative, and even though even in our own lives, sometimes when God corrects us, we don't understand why, and we begin to think this is just horrible. I truly believe, if we look at it from the right side, God's doing this because he loves us. My mom and dad loves me because they love me. That's why I'm going to do it. And the reason why I'm going to do it is because I care too much about my child. Too often we want to be our child's friend, and we want to do it the way that we just. And once again, the Lord pitieth us, and we want to show mercy, we want to show compassion, but it must be done in a way that is teaching our children. Sometimes people have this picture that God is some angry ogre that's looking for someone, something he can mess up, someone he can whack upside the head. But I know that when I correct my sons, I want to do it in love and compassion, merciful. Sometimes there is a need for correction, punishment, but it's someone that I want to make sure that I don't neglect it. Over the years, some of you guys may think I'm a little bit strict on my son. Some might think I'm not. I think in the end, I'm going to look back and say, I wish I would have been stricter on them, or at least corrected them more. And I'm thankful for the way that they're growing in the Lord. And it's not about me and not about my sons, but I'm talking about from my personal relationship. But at the same time, I look back over the years, and there are times when the correction should have came even a little bit more. I'm thankful that there's a God that is perfect, and he tells me and shows me and directs me and leads me. Just as when we're stubborn and hard-headed and we just get so used to our sin, we presume that we're fine, we presume that we're right, and like we talked about this morning, there is nothing I need to turn away from, but in all reality, there is wickedness that we need to turn away from, and we just sit there and just write off the things that are happening in our life and saying, oh, well, the world's just going bad. And it's sort of like what's happening in America today. This is the judgment of God. I mean, when we see that we can murder millions of babies, and when we can let all these things that are anti-God, America is not going to stay the same if we continue to have these nation and national sins, and we continue to have churches that have sin in it, all these things that happen, and that's what God is trying to, and it's like we want to say, oh, this is all the issues and problems. Remember, if my people, which are called by my name, it's the ones that have Christ written on them, if they're willing to do those things, then God has the chance to work and move. So Lamentations 3:33 puts it this way, for he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. And I think about that verse, and I believe God feels the same way. As a father or mother who truly loves her child and needs to discipline their child, you hear this statement, and I know as a kid they don't believe it. It hurts me worse than it hurts you. And you ever said that to your kid? You know what? They don't believe it. As a kid, I didn't believe it. But in all reality, the first time I had to punish my kid, my son, it did hurt me worse. And that's what the Lord's saying here in Lamentations. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. The intention is not to just try to afflict pain and torture. It's to try to help someone and encourage someone. Now, I think it's important that we're clear in this understanding of this word chasten. This word here in Hebrews and other parts of the Bible, there's a different word that's used for it that does talk about the physical action. But here it's talking about child training. It speaks of a method of using us to help mature, to help grow, to help develop our children. And that's what he's talking about here. He wants us to grow us. He wants to mature us. He brings us into our life to remind us, because there's something that needs to fix and something that needs to get cleaned up. Let's go ahead and read. I think we're just going to walk through this passage of Scripture a little bit, give you some commentary here. It says, for whom the, and we'll start in verse number 5 again. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. And that's, I think we get the idea, look, you don't need to despise it. Remember, it's all done for a reason and a purpose, and it's for correction. But there are a lot of people out there who do not enjoy correction. Most people don't enjoy correction, but we can learn from correction. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. So when God chastens you, it's a mark that he loves you. It's a birthmark of a believer, I believe. If you're in sin and you don't feel the chastening power of the Lord, there's something that's wrong there. And don't get me wrong, I know that some people get backslidden, and sometimes we can silence the voice of the Holy Spirit and we can grieve him and we become so hard-hearted in our lives. But for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth. So that's not just the training. That talks about the capital pipe punishment there. Every son whom he receiveth. Okay, it says, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? I don't know about you, but that these verses speak to my heart about the fact that, yes, God does this, but if I'm going to be the proper father, I'm going to chasten my child. And it sometimes it's obvious, sometimes it's not, but I talk sometimes to parents when we discuss things. Oh, I'm just going to let them slide. I'm not going to do this. I don't believe in that correction. I'm going to just let them decide for themselves. And I've seen it over the years how those children many times turn out in a way that is not honoring to God, because they've never been taught or mentored or trained, and they've never seen someone disciplining them. And so they get angry with God when something doesn't go right in their life, because they don't like correction, because they never saw it from their mother and father. It says, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as a son. So verse number 6, he says, he chastens us because he loves us. Verse number 7, it proves that we're a child of his. And then the question is, for what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Now, what type of father or mother that will not chasten their own children? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. It says, as if no one wants to take that role. You don't belong to anyone. Furthermore, we have had our fathers of our flesh. Now you see this, so he's saying, here's the comparison of the earthly father. Furthermore, we have had our fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. And our fathers, they do correct us. Our fathers are, and here in the flesh, are not perfect. I think there was times when my father probably corrected me when he didn't need to or was punished unfairly. To be honest with you, I got away with a lot more than the things I did got corrected for the wrong things. And so, but it's the same thing with my sons. There are times when I jumped to the gun because I wanted to be good at disciplining my children. And sometimes when after listening to it, I had to say, you know what, maybe I was a little bit harsh there. Maybe I should have been a little bit, understood a little bit better before I punished there. Now, our earthly fathers, we give them reverence. Why is it that we would give reverence to them more than reverence God? Is because earthly fathers, many times the correction comes right then when it needs to instantly. And we reverence God, we reverence the earthly father because they're there and we want to make sure that we don't continue to be punished. But our heavenly father, sometimes he gives us space to get it right, and sometimes we do not see this correction, so we do not learn from it. He says, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the father of spirits and live? So the comparison is, you reverence your earthly father, your earthly mother, you want to obey them because there is a chance that you will get in trouble if you do not. Then you have a heavenly father, and it's saying here, you don't reverence him, you don't obey him because of the fact that he's not here. Well, he is there, and he's trying to teach you and guide you and train you, but there are certain things we just do not like, and we do not get punished automatically. We do not see the punishment coming directly and quickly, so because of that, we don't reverence God that way. And I know when Brother Van Gelderen was here, he talked about how the love that he had for his dad, he seemed like his earthly dad, he loved more than, he felt like his earthly dad loved him more than his heavenly father did, and didn't make any sense when you think about that from biblically, but it happens when we see our earthly fathers and we have such an appreciation for them, and we realize that it pales in comparison now as you understand it, but as a child, if you have a good relationship, you think, well, my dad loves me. I feel like he loves me more than God does. We know that's not true. Same thing when it comes on the other side of things. Dad corrects me, and I don't see that from my heavenly father. But we need to learn to reverence his. I'm going to have to obey my dad's rules about going to bed and cleaning up, because if I don't, I'm going to lose, I don't even know what punishment today is. I'm going to lose my video game time. I'm going to lose grounding or take away my cell phone, things like that. But then you have an earthly, heavenly father over here who loves us and corrects us and desires what's best for us. But then when he tells us to honor, he tells us to obey. He tells us to have a right thought life. He tells us about dealing with the inside, not just the outside, because once the inside's right, it's going to show up on the outside. And we don't understand when things are happening in our life and God's trying to grab a hold of our attention because we don't reverence our heavenly father. We reverence our earthly father sometimes even better than we do our heavenly fathers, and that's not the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to love him and respect and honor and obey him. He is our heavenly father. He is our perfect father. And what he says in his word is it carries so much more weight than even when a father says, hey, go clean up your room. He's saying, hey, I want you to, thou shalt not. And I know it's coming from the same laws there, but we reverence this side, but we forget the reverence over here. And probably the most convicting thing is I want my child to reverence me over here and listen and obey me. But then I come over here, do I obey God the same way that I expect my child to obey me? That makes it hard. Does that mean I should stop expecting my child to obey? That means I don't love them the way they should. That means I'm doing what's wrong. But is that an excuse for me to be irreverent and disrespectful and treat God the same way I get upset with my child treating me? There's a problem here when we don't reverence him. And that's what he's saying. There's the chasing that's happening here. You reverence your father here earthly. He says, shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits? Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? We need to reverence him. And if we expect obedience and then there's going to be chastening because they're not obeying us, and that's me as a parent, I'm doing that properly and I'm doing like I should, I'm helping my children, how much more can we expect our Heavenly Father to look at us and we're not obeying him and we're not listening to him and sit there and think that God's not going to do anything? Sit there and think that God's not going to correct us, and sit there and think that everything's going to turn out just right and fine, when he expects us to do this to our children, when he expects us to do this with those that are in subjection or those that are under us, and we expect it and we demand it, but then we come over here and we think, God's just going to let me slide by. That would mean he's not a good father, but he's the perfect father. So you're not getting away with your sin. And maybe some of the things that are happening in your life and inside your family's life and inside your church's life is because we haven't learned to reverence the Father the way that we expect our children to reverence us, because it's our biblical right. It's our responsibility. How much rather should we also want to reverence him? Let's keep on going. And then it says, verse number 10, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. And I like that little phrase, after their own pleasure. I thought about that for a little while. And what does that mean? And sometimes fathers do what they think is best. Sometimes fathers are wrong. Sometimes earthly fathers are wrong. Have I been wrong before? Yes. Am I going to be wrong again? Probably. Who knows, maybe I'll get out of this world pretty soon. But yes, after their own pleasure. They do it the way they think it should be done. And we got to remember, I know we all grow up different. We all have different philosophies. But they got to be biblical. And he's saying, if you don't correct them, you don't chasten. And that's what he's saying here. Your earthly father, they did it for a little while, after their own pleasure. It just lasted for a little while. But he, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. God is saying that they do it for a little while. God never gives up on you. He's always working with you. He always has an intention. He is always chastening. He is always correcting. He is always helping you. And there's a purpose for this. There's a reason that's there. It says, because of the fact that for our profit, it's for our best. And it's sort of like looking at that little kid that got punished, and it's going to be best that I punish you. And that kid's like, no, it's not. I learned. No, it's going to be best. And God's saying it's for our profit and our benefit that he brings these things in our life, because if you continue to live the way you do, then there's going to be greater problems in the future. We're going to look at a world that's full of spoiled people and that are just ranting and raving about things that are not true. And it's because they've never learned that God never seen someone correct in the way they should be, in many cases. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. Make sure we do it. We're not trying to provoke people to anger. I know there's not all of us are have kids still at home. Pretty soon mine are going to be gone. And yay, no, of course we're going to miss them. So they keep on saying you're going to have that empty nest syndrome. And I said, maybe, I guess so, but going to just get another dog to replace them. So Chi-Chi's never coming back. So we might be partakers now. Now, that's what it's saying at the end, is for our best. Now, listen to this. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. In all reality, it's not fun to be punished. But the Bible's saying we shouldn't despise it. It may be grievous, and there are people who take correction better than others. There are people who are upset at the beginning, and they're always trying to make sure why they're right. Then there's others who are silent about it and accept it, and then they react in the wrong way. And then there's others who take the correction, they think about it, they pray about it, and they make the changes that they need to make. And let's be someone who's good at taking correction from the Lord. Let's be good at someone who can take and learn from anybody from correction. If someone criticizes us, we should chew on it for a little while. And if something applies, we apply it to our life. If not, we can spit it out. Verse number 11. So, for no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. It's something that's hard. It's not something, hey, yes, God is punishing me. Nevertheless, even though it's not joyous, even though it may seem grievous, nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. It's this idea that God is still working on me, and as God is working on me, it's not just, oh, God's going to show me more things out of the Bible so I can be smarter. That's nice to have, and that's nice to grow from, but what does it usually mean God's working on me? It means he's taking out the imperfections. He's changing me to become more like his son. He's changing. He's chiseling out the impurities in my life. He's putting me through the fire. He's doing other things. He's molding me. He's making me. That is what he's talking about. He's trying to make us more. And it's not fun. It's not going to last forever if we'll learn to accept it. So what can we take from all this? Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Foolishness is not just bound in the heart of a child many times. It's bound in our own lives. And God has got to get it out of us if we're ever going to do what's right, if we're ever going to experience what is partakers of his holiness. That says in verse number 10. Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Now, in the day and time that we read that, we wouldn't write it that way, would we? That's what God said. It's saying it's going to show them that there's a problem and a need in their life that they need to get right, that they're sinners and in need of a Savior, and it's going to help them It's going to help save their soul from hell. Now, that word hell is a literary place. If you look it up, it's talking about hell itself, Hades. But also, how much more grief are we going to save our kids from if we'll teach them to accept correction and learn now? So that way, when God is teaching us and telling us and correcting us, we'll grow from that. And we'll say, okay, yeah, I remember. I need a correction back here to learn not to run in the streets or to learn not to pick my nose, to learn to do simple little things. Now, God is teaching me over here, you need to change this. That way you can learn. You learned it earlier from a earthly father and mother. Yeah, they did it for according to their own pleasure. They did it so that way it wouldn't be so hard to raise their kids. They did it that way so you wouldn't be such a pain. They did it that way because they did what they thought was best, and they made mistakes, and they're going to make mistakes. But that's just for a few days. God is intending, and God is working, and God is working on us, and he's chasing us so that way we can learn and become part of partakers of his holiness. It's what he desires for us. So I want to encourage you tonight. Despise not the chastening of the Lord. And he says it. Despise not the chastening of the Lord. Neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. Even as a father the son who he delighteth. So when I go to the Lord, and there's been times, even recently, that I've gone to him, and it's been a big deal. Things I wanted a prayer answer to prayer to, things I had to get right, things God had been working on my heart about for a little while. And I loved the thought of going to him as my father and saying, I know you love me. I know you care about me. I know you're going to do what's right. God, I need your help here. God, I need you. And I lay it all out to him just the same way that I could go to my earthly father, but even to a greater level, I can go to my heavenly father and say, hey, Dad, to my earthly father, hey, Dad, I know I disappointed you, or hey, Dad, can you help me out here? Like I said, my earthly father would do whatever he could to help me. And then I go to my heavenly father, and I know he's interested in blessing me. He's interested in answering my prayers. He's interested in reviving my heart. He wants to do as much, too. But then it reminds me of the fact that that's a great thing. I can go to him for everything. But a father is not just that. A father is also one who will chasten us when we need it. You can't have one without the other. Not to be a good father. You can't have a father that's going to be there for you and do what's right and help teach you and train you and mature you and direct you and send you in the right direction and do what is necessary to help you become more like God, and not have a father that is not chasing you too. And as much as I love the fact that I can call to him, I can be Abba Father, I can have a personal, intimate relationship with the God of the universe, and when my heart is overloaded and overburdened, I can talk to him and I can leave it at his feet, and I am so thankful, and that is such an exciting thing. I praise him for it, and I thank him for that. It's part of my praise time on a regular basis. But I cannot forget that word Father that means so much in our relationship, that demonstrates so much love. It also means it's his responsibility to correct me too. It's his responsibility chasing me. And as much as I love being able to lay things at his feet and ask for his help, I must also not despise the correction of my father, because he is training me and he's teaching me. So, application to the kids in the room: don't think your parents enjoy correcting you or punishing you. It's not the case. At least not for good parents. I think we have good parents in the room. Their desire is to help you become more like Christ. They will make mistakes, but at the same time, they're the parents that God has given you. Love them, obey them, and honor them. To us that are believers in the room, man, we can go to a father that loves us, that pitieth us, that delights in us, that cares for us. And if we have a burden, someone who is even better. He's not restricted to the things of this world. Our Father, which art in heaven, he's not even in this world. He doesn't have the restrictions. But he also corrects us. Learn from God's correcting voice. Sometimes it comes from other individuals. Sometimes it comes from circumstances. Sometimes it comes in preaching. Sometimes it comes in prayer time. Listen to the correcting voice of God, so that way you can learn to be partakers of his holiness, have that peaceable fruit. So tonight, let me encourage you to not despise chastening, whether it's from your earthly father or from your heavenly father. Learn that it's what's best, and do not expect reverence from your kids when you're not willing to give it to your own heavenly father. It does not mean become a bad parent. It means become a better child. It means understanding what we have to do and our expectation, our responsibility over here, but also our responsibility over here. Don't neglect this responsibility, but don't also neglect this responsibility. Let's pray.